Your hymnals to page 90 or watch on the screen there. Come, Christians, join and sing. Come, Christians, join to sing. Alleluia, amen. Loud praise to Christ our King. Alleluia. As we look at Philippians today, chapter 4, we'll actually finish Philippians today. You'll hear at the end of Philippians how he says that the Philippians had taken care of him, and then they paused because they had no opportunity to help, and then they continued in helping Paul. And he also says that none of the other churches were helping, but the Philippians were. The church of Philippi was helping him. And you get a picture of that in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. So this is the scripture that refers to that section, and you'll hear it starting in verse 7. But I'm going to read all of 2 Corinthians chapter 11 as he speaks to the Corinthians about false teachers and their response to it. And he'll mention the fact that he took no money from them. And the reason why he took no money from them is because the leaders at the time, the people who were the great teachers of the day, all took an income. It was an honor to them. And in fact, it was almost like dishonorable if you didn't take something from the people. But Paul said, I don't want to be like that. I'm not going to take anything from you. I don't want anything for this gospel that I'm preaching, so that he wouldn't be found guilty or hypocritical or like the other false teachers who are taking kind of exorbitant prices for their teaching. So he did not want to do that. And the Philippians provided for his needs. But you'll hear that a little bit in the middle. And the rest is just good for us all to hear. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I wish you would bear with me in a little foolishness. Do bear with me, for I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband, to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. But I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. Indeed, I consider that I am not in the least inferior to these super apostles. Even if I am unskilled in speaking, I am not so in knowledge. Indeed, in every way we have made this plain to you in all things. Or did I commit a sin in humbling myself so that you might be exalted because I preached God's gospel to you free of charge? So you said, am I sinning because I preached without charging you anything? Because the other people used to charge. He says, I robbed other churches by accepting support from them in order to serve you. And when I was with you and was in need, I did not burden anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied my need. This is the Philippians. So I refrained, and I will refrain from burdening you in any way. As the truth of Christ is in me, this boasting of mine will not be silenced in the regions of Achaia. And why? Because I do not love you? God knows I do. And what am I doing? I will continue to do in order to undermine the claim of those who would like to claim that in their boasted mission, they work on the same terms as we do. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguised himself as an angel of light. So it's no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. I repeat, let no one think me foolish, but even if you do, accept me as a fool, so that I too may boast a little. What I am saying with this boastful confidence, I say not as the Lord would, but as a fool. Since many boast according to the flesh, I too will boast. For you gladly bear with fools, being wise yourselves. For you bear it if someone makes slaves of you, or devours you, or takes advantage of you, or puts on airs, or strikes you in the face. To my shame, I must say, we were too weak for that. But whatever anyone else dares to boast of, I am speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast of that. This is kind of relating back to Philippians when I discussed before. What was Paul going through? What was his life like? Well, here's a synopsis of what Paul had gone through and was still going through. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offsprings of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I am talking like a madman with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is a daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who was made to fall, and I am not indignant. If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, he who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. At Damascus, the governor under King Aretas was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me, but I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped his hands. Hearing all of that and all that Paul went through, you would think that he would be very discontent. But as we look at Philippians chapter 4, you'll hear that he has learned to be content in all things, in fact, even in the midst of all of the pain that he suffered. Let's turn in our hymnals together, page 802, and sing Vessels for the Master's Use. 802, Vessels for the Master's Use. Hold on a second. I don't have that right. There it is. It's in the back. I got it. Thanks. You guys are the best. All right. Vessels for the Master's Use.
Fill to overflowing hearts, a glowing, showing Christ to those who do not know him. Sanctified and holy, yielded to him, only vessels for the Master's use. Oh, make my life a blessing, Lord. May it stand thy testing, Lord. Fill to overflowing hearts, a glowing, showing Christ to those who do not know him. Sanctified and holy, yielded to him only, vessels for the Master's use.
Good morning. Do we have any praise or prayer requests today?
I have a prayer request.
Anyone else? Tom. Tuesday we have a temporary occupancy inspection to move into our house. Anyone that's been on this journey with us understands that our house burnt down about a year and 4 months ago. And the new house we hope to be able to get into this week. So keep that in prayers. Anyone else? We bow our heads. Dear Lord, thank you for this beautiful day you've given us. Please help us to listen to Josh's sermon today and take everything he gives us and share it with the people that aren't here, that are out in the world. Please keep the guards' family in prayer as they're going through this time of his aunt passing. Please give them peace and knowledge that you're with them. Please look after the Bensing family, my family, as we're going through the what seems to be the final steps to moving into our house. Please look after everyone that's out in our community this week as we're interacting with them as a group. Please help us to spread your word to them and give them guidance when we can. In your name we pray. Amen.
Let's stand together. We'll sing Overcome. Seated above, enthroned in the Father's love, destined to die, poured out for all mankind. God's only Son, perfect and spotless one. He never sinned, but suffered as if he did. All authority, every victory is yours. All authority, every victory. Of honor and glory, worthy of all our praise, you overcame. Jesus, awesome in power forever, awesome and great is your name. You overcame. Power in hand, speaking the Father's plan. Sending us out, light in this broken land. All authority, every victory is yours. All authority, every victory is yours. Savior, worthy of honor and glory, worthy of all our praise, you overcame. Jesus, awesome in power forever, awesome and great is your name. You overcame, and we will overcome.
We will overcome,
By the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, everyone overcome. We will overcome. By the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, everyone overcome. Savior, worthy of honor and glory, worthy of all our praise, you overcame. Jesus, awesome in power forever, awesome and great is your name. You overcame. And this is my story. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, He is Lord, Lord of all. When darkness seems to hide His face, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, He is Lord, Lord of all. When He shall come, when He shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in Him be found, dressed in His righteousness alone, fall as to stand before the throne. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, He is Lord, Lord of all. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, He is Lord, Lord of all. And how deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that He should give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure. How great the pain of searing loss! The Father turns His face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon His shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held Him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ's death and resurrection. Why should I gain from His reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, His wounds have paid my ransom. Why should I gain from His reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, His wounds have paid my ransom.
You may be seated. Children 4 to 7 could be dismissed to junior church. You can go ahead and turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. We'll be looking at verses 10 to 23. Again, it's important always as we go through Philippians to know who the author is and to know some of his life experience and to know that when he says, rejoice always, you know this is a man who has been beaten, whipped, mocked, run out of towns, almost drowned through rivers, hardships, and all the things. I've been repeating that week after week. In case you hear this sermon and say, Josh, what do you know about suffering? Josh, what do you know about X, Y, and Z? I'm not speaking from my experience. I'm telling you what Paul went through in his life, and yet he found rejoicing. And you'll hear him rejoicing over and over and over, and he found contentment. And you will hear him speak of contentment over and over. He has found in all things, whether well-fed or hungry, that his contentment can only be found in Christ is the only sure thing. And so it's important as we go through this to remember this is who is talking. And Paul reminds the people, just like he did in 2 Corinthians, this is what I've been through, and yet I can still rejoice. So Paul's wrapping up his letter. He has a few closing encouragements to the churches, a few thank yous, but also a few more lessons to teach them before he closes up. Remember, the time between communications is often long. Remember, no texts, no tweets, no emails, no nothing. It's long times between letters often, and people are wondering, how is it going? How are we doing? Epaphroditus gets there, and he gives Paul all the information about how the Philippians are doing. And so maybe they're wondering, is Paul pleased with us? When he heard from Epaphroditus our progress, how we're doing at home, what is he thinking? Have we given enough to Paul? Is he being sustained? How will Paul do if we can't give him anything? Were the gifts that we sent with Epaphroditus, were they useful to Paul in the gospel ministry? Paul answers some of those questions. He answers them with some theology that kind of takes the wind out of your sails if you're looking for a giant thank you, but he also answers them in a way that is very kind and tender to them as well, these questions. Paul here is speaking to some of the natural questions that a congregation might have, the same questions you might have for the missionaries that you give money to. Hey, what'd you do with that $5, $10, $10,000, $100,000 that I gave to you? How's that going? What's the ministry look like? Give me an update. And we often wait, whether it's monthly or weekly or yearly, you know, to get an update from these missionaries. Same with these churches. How is it going since we last talked? How is it going since we last gave? Paul is updating them on all of this as well. So he says in verse 10, his theme on rejoicing continues, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at length you have received your concern for me. You have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Throughout Paul's letters, I like to point out the fact that he often says, I rejoice in the Lord for what you have done. He's always saying the good things that you have offered to me. When I think about you, I praise God. When you give me these things, I rejoice in the Lord. A mature Christian reaction to the generosity of other people is rejoicing in the Lord and the thankfulness to the giver. But the ultimate giver gets all the glory both now and forever. He recognizes that the money that you have came from the hand of God, and when you give it to me, I rejoice in the Lord greatly because of your gift to me. Paul, in all of his letters, gives glory to God when he thinks about the people that he's ministering to and how well they're doing. This meal today, this hug today, your gift for me today, your blessing to me today, they cause me to rejoice greatly, should be the theme of our days. When you wake up tomorrow and you see your children again, you rejoice in the Lord that he has given you the blessing of children. After you get done praying, we thank God that we can even speak to him. There's a constant rejoicing and what we've been given far beyond what we deserve, always. And ultimately, we are content with Christ alone should we gain nothing from anyone. Even our own health, even our own minds, even our own families, should it all go away, I have everything that I need in Christ.
And I rejoice in the Lord ultimately for his sacrifice to me. When people hear this, there's often three reactions to that kind of a response. Imagine your neighbor hears that you're sick and they bring you over a casserole or they write you a note and leave it. And you say to them, it makes me praise God in his faithfulness to me that you would bring this food to me. Now, they're not a Christian. They don't know what you believe, and they hear you say that. So they're either encouraged because they too love Christ, and they go, hey, I'm your brother and I'm your sister. I didn't even know that. Praise God for that. You rejoice greatly. You're encouraged by what I just said, that their gift has brought me more rejoicing in the Lord. Or maybe they're curious. I appreciate the thank you, but did you just say we thank God for what I did? And I don't believe in God. I'm interested by that reaction. They might not say that to you, but they're going to walk away with that going, that's not the reaction I expected. Or maybe they're convicted. People often assume that their good deeds come from their good hearts, and that's why they do good things. They have no even idea of attributing any of their goodness to God. And whenever they hear you rejoice in the Lord for something that they do for you, it's convicting to them. It's convicting to them. And this is good. They should see your good works and they should glorify your Father in heaven. They should see the way that you respond to those good gifts and go, it's interesting. It's a little convicting. Paul does this constantly throughout Scripture, and we should learn from him in that, that as we respond, it's rejoicing in the Lord. It's glory to God for the good gifts and good things that he offers to us, far beyond what we deserve from the blessings we receive in our lives. Again, he says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you've revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Paul says, you had a concern for me. I know this. In fact, you sent Epaphroditus to me as well. But past that, you haven't recently had an opportunity. You already sent your messenger with all the stuff, and now it's been a while. And prior to that, it had been almost 10 years since he'd received anything from the Philippians. And so now he is overjoyed that Epaphroditus has shown up. He's brought in with him some gifts from the church of Philippi. And those gifts show to Paul that that church is growing in the Lord. It's a great encouragement to him. The generosity of a church often shows the heart that church has for Christ. The ability to just hold their hands open to those in need is a great sign of the work of God. And in the Philippians' hearts, they were generous with Paul. Even when no other church was generous with Paul. They were. But notice this. He says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you revived your concern for me. Very happy about that. It's been a long time. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Now the opportunity's arisen and you fulfilled that with me. But he says this. I'm not speaking of being in need. I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Again, Paul's theology can at times seem cold, but it produces a fruit of contentment. What he's saying is, I appreciate the gift that you've given to me, but also I want you to know I'm not in need. Not in the way that the world thinks. Sure, I'm hungry. Sure, I'm in prison. Sure, I don't have much food. I'm not in a mansion. I'm not well fed. But I've learned in whatever circumstance to be content. So I appreciate your gift. This gift will be used. But it's not to the glory of Paul, it's to the glory of Christ. And I also want you to know that I'm content. Even before that gift arrived, I was content. I was content even in my poverty. Paul is not saying that he has any needs that God will not meet. He's not saying that he was lacking in any way necessary for gospel ministry and the purpose of God to be fulfilled in him. The truth here is important as a church that loves to give out of a joyful heart. Paul was content before the gift, and he will be content after the gift because he has the greatest thing already, which is Christ. This is good foundational theology. The gift is good. But to be content before, during, and after the gift is far better. We often think, oh, if I could just give a little more, God's ministry would grow throughout the world. God's ministry is doing just fine with or without your gift. Your generosity is a gift to you. It's storing up your treasures in heaven. It's reminding you of how gracious God is with you. When you are generous to other people, you are learning what it is to be God himself. This is what it is to be made in the image of God. This is what it is to be like Christ. Christ was generous with his time, with his resources, whether he had no money or whether he had something to give. Do not be afraid if you can't give that you think that the ministry of God will somehow fail. It won't. Maybe that particular one. But the ministry and growth in the church continues day in and day out by the faithful poor and the faithful wealthy in the church of God and all those in between. Paul says, I know how to be brought low. Obviously, we just heard that list of what he's been through. He's been brought in low, to the lowest. And I know how to abound. He knows how to have more than enough. And in any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and of hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Paul has learned the secret to facing both wealth and poverty, which is contentment in Christ. You can find extremely wealthy people who are extremely discontent. And you can find extremely poor people who are extremely discontent. Discontentment doesn't care how much money you have. It's a constant jealousy, a constant idea that God is not fulfilling your every needs, constantly feeling like you're lacking, an anxiety that says, I need more. If I just had that thing, then I would be happy and content. If I just had the next job, the next pay raise, the better wife, the better kid, the better car, the better whatever, then I would be so content. And if there is no eternity, and if there is no Christ, then you should be full of fear. Get out of your marriage quick. Absolutely, this is it. Find someone better. Find that person who's meant for you. You should be terrified. But if there is Christ, you can rest in all the things that he has offered to you. Like we talked about before, you are a citizen in heaven. You will have a new body. You have brothers and sisters all around the world. Your husband is God. We are his bride. Paul will do all the things that the Lord has given him to do, regardless of how much money he has. All the things. Can you love your children if you're poor? Absolutely. Can you be obedient if you're broke? Absolutely. Does having more money make you more obedient, more humble? No. So all the things that God would have for you to be require zero income. You can be fully content in doing all the purposes of God with nothing. And you can be fully content in having all the wealth that even Solomon had, that even David had, that a lot of the patriarchs had. Their contentment was not found in those things. Their contentment was found in God. And that was it. And they were able to minister not because of the great wealth that they had, but because of the great God who continued to minister through them when they were poor and when they were wealthy. Can you share the gospel and be broke? I hope so. And can you share the gospel and be wealthy? Absolutely. This I can do all things who gives me strength needs to be read in its context. This is extremely important. This is not to go on the back of your soccer jersey. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. That is absolute nonsense. Because guess what happens if the other team is also wearing soccer jerseys to say, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Now you have two competing teams who can do all things. And does that end in a tie? Most likely not. Somebody wins and somebody loses. So that would be a lie if that's what Scripture is talking about.
If you think you're going to beat cancer because you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you, you are taking that verse out of context. But can you be content with Christ in the midst of cancer and losing the greatest soccer game of your life when your children go off the rails, when four people are left sitting in the pews? Can you be content with Christ? Should you lose all things or gain all finances, can you be content in Christ? One of the greatest fears of having money is the fear of losing it. Sometimes people have less fear when they're poor because they're like, well, the only place to go now is up. Then people who have all the money and they're like, I could go a long ways down. How terrifying is that? Becomes a constant need for more. Paul has learned to be content in all things, and he says that I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I can love my wife today through Christ who gives me strength, regardless of how much I abound in wealth. I can love my children today through him who gives me strength. I can do all the things that God would have for me to do today because of God who gives me the strength to do them. And should I lack the funds, it does not matter to the ministry of God in the world. So he gives them this base theology. I didn't need anything. Thank you for giving me what you have. Let me give you some theology. I've learned to be content whether you give me money or not, whether you provide Epaphroditus or not. I've learned to be content. That is good grounding theology, but he doesn't forget to say thank you as well. Imagine if somebody provided for you as a missionary and every letter you wrote back was, I didn't really need that. That's all you wrote. Theologically speaking, I didn't really need that. God will still supply all my needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And that's all you said. Paul doesn't just do that. He says, thank you. And then he says in verse 14, even though I've learned to be content in all these things, yet it was kind of you to share in my trouble. It was very kind of you. None of us needs more than Christ in the ultimate sense. If there is a heaven for eternity, if there is a hell for eternity, then ultimately, what do you actually need? Christ. That's it. That's it. It's 100% it. Your life is this long, and then eternity just keeps on going. You have everything you need in Christ for all of your existence until forever. You have it all. This is momentary and light affliction. If you can get that mindset, now you can give up your life. Now you can be content in all things. Content in line, waiting. Content with the slow grocery store worker. Like, content with the money that so-and-so didn't pay me back. Content with whatever that is that makes you so anxious. You can just be content. What is this? I surprised my kids. Maybe I told you about this a while ago. I don't remember, but I took them all to Florida, but they had no idea that's where they were going. They thought they were all in big trouble. I made it sound like it was going to be the worst trip of their lives. I said, you're going to pack all your stuff. Your mom's had it. And we're all leaving. And Sayla's like, we're definitely going to a concentration camp. Like, it's going to be terrible. She literally thought that it was going to be the worst. I said, bring whatever money you have because I'm not paying for any of your food. I was intense, really intense. And we got in the car and we started driving. I said, you will do your homeschool the entire time. You will not make a word. You will not ask me where we're going. And I stayed hard like that for a while because I was partially serious. But I knew what I had waiting for them. I had bought them an Airbnb with a private pool to stay in while we were there. I was going to surprise Grandma Janet, who already knew, but and my parents who were staying with her. I was going to give them all this food, and actually they needed none of their own money for this trip. So for the beginning, that ride was pretty difficult because they did not know where in the world they were going. Your body hurts. You're just staring at your homework, like getting car sick half the time. Can't ask your dad for anything. He won't even talk to us or look at us. He's just focused. You be quiet. Sit down. Be quiet. Don't even move. That's a terrible trip. But what changed the trip is when I said, and when they slowly figured out as we traveled south, we're going to Florida. And I have a place prepared for you guys. Just focus on the work I have for you to do in the car. Get your homework done. Trust me, it will be far better. I cannot even explain to you how much better it will be in Florida than it is right now in this car. I cannot even explain it to you. If I tried, it wouldn't be as cool as when you get there. But this is what God is doing for us. Now, how much more bearable is that car ride? How much easier is it then to focus on your schoolwork and do the things that I would have for you to do and obey whenever I ask you to obey? And now you have no more fear of food being supplied and shelter being provided for and thinking for sure you're going to live in the woods because your dad has a great punishment lined up for you. No, what I had in store for them was rest, relaxation, and enjoyment. That is what I had in store for them. Work now, it will be far better in the future. It's not a perfect parallel, but that is your life today. You can be content in the midst of all that Paul was going through, and comparably, it seems, little we're going through today. You can be content if you understand that. If you wrap your mind around that. This is brief. There's an eternity. There is a heaven. I am a citizen of an amazing place with an amazing Savior, an amazing God for all eternity. Nothing to worry about. You are fully provided for in Christ. So it was so kind for you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves, you know, in the beginning of the gospel, when I left most Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. You only, Philippians, I remember that. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Paul wasn't taking any money from those people that I was talking about in Corinthians, because he didn't want to be seen as one of those false teachers. So the only way he was going to get through that ministry to them was through contentment and through the gifts of the Philippians. So even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs. They provided for his physical and earthly needs. But notice then what he says to them in verse 17. I don't do this seeking a gift. Right? Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I want you to be generous, he says, not just to me, but to everyone. In you being generous, in you giving to missionaries, in you doing all these things, I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. As pastors and as preachers and as teachers and as parents, what you're trying to get your children and the congregation and everything to understand, and everyone to understand, even yourself, is that in giving, you are gaining always. You are gaining in sanctification. You are gaining in contentment. You are growing in faith and maturity. You are growing in a heavenly perspective, which says that this stuff, it all goes away. You can't keep it. You don't take it with you. The only way to take it with you is to give it all away, to use it wisely for the Lord, to be generous to those in need. Paul's thinking, I don't want this stuff because I'm not content. I'm fully content, but I want you to have more joy, more rest, more peace, more rewards in heaven. I'm teaching you these things for your benefit. He wants them to be blessed in giving. He wants them to be blessed by seeing the fruit of ministry in the gospel provided by their generosity as well. This is no different today as it was back then. Missionaries, they still ask for support in the ministry, not only so that they may be supplied in earthly ways, but so that this church body here can increase in heavenly fruit and heavenly credits, that it can be credited to the people in this church as well. This church family, by giving to missionaries and people in this very body, are gaining treasures in heaven and a joy that is found in no other way but through generosity. There are many ways to find joy, and one of those ways is to give. We tend to want to find happiness. If I buy that thing, it will make me happy. But there is a joy that comes from giving that is unique to giving. It is absolutely unique to giving. And Paul wants you to have that. Christ wants you to have that. Because Christ gave his life for us. He says in verse 18, I've received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you sent, and those are a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Paul says that their gifts are not just a joy to him, but also to God, especially to God. He compares them to Old Testament sacrifices on the altar and incense burned to the Lord that was a sweet smell to God. We are still sending up sweet aromas to God as we interact with one another, as we show love to one another, forgiveness to one another, generosity to one another. It is pleasing to God. It is a fragrant offering to God. And you can all, I mean, it's a great word picture for any of us, right? When I get home from work many times throughout my 17 years of marriage, there is a beautiful, fragrant smell in my house, especially before kids. But even now, that smell is so wonderful after a hard day's work to come home to. It's such joy to come home to. And this is how God feels, even all the more. What a fragrant blessing. And you have also experienced it in your children doing what is good and right. It is a fragrant aroma, so to speak, for you when you see your children walking in the Lord and doing what is right. When they are generous, when they are kind, when they are helpful, when they are all of these things, there's something about it that's just so wonderful and so delightful to see. It's incomparable to anything else. Just like coming home to a warm meal, smelling something delicious. Your gifts to others and your sacrifice to others is a pleasing aroma to God. That is good for you to know as you give and as you're generous. But don't forget that as you give, my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. This is an important distinction as well. What is your greatest need? It is to know Christ. If you know him, your eternity is set. Your bank account is full to the max. Your accommodations perfectly worked out in heaven. You'll say, but what if I starve? So what? You go to sleep. You wake up. You're in eternity with Christ. But what if I sell my house? I got no place to live. So what? Your house is already built in heaven, perfectly created for you. We were discussing how it's, in some ways, it's like a video game. If you're playing a video game, stay with me for those of you who don't play video games. What a board game, whatever it is. If you knew I could never play this game again, this is my only shot. This is it. You get to play it one time, and if you don't play it right, you're done. You never play again. You'd be super cautious in all your games, whatever that is. Doesn't matter what game it is. But if you get respawned, if you get to play, if you get to press the new game button, if you get to start again and play again, how much more aggressive are you? How much more generous are you? How much more giving of your life, willing to give your life, are you? Because you know that should I die, I start again. The same is true right now. This is real life. Should you die today, even in the midst of your generosity, you will start again. And if you can believe that, then you can be a little more generous with your love, generous with your forgiveness, generous with your mercy, generous with your grace, generous with your resources, generous with your time. You will wear your body out because you know, I just get a new body. I just get a new home. From now into eternity. It is hard to grasp, obviously. And this is why Paul is so repetitive and the scriptures are so repetitive, because they're trying to get you to see the truth. Do you not see the truth? If you give up your life, you will find it. My God will and has supplied every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus, you have everything. Without Christ Jesus, you have nothing. You should be terrified and anxious and fighting for yourself every day unless you have Christ. Then it makes sense to give up your life for everybody else. It makes no sense unless you have Christ to give up your life for anybody else other than yourself. It makes no sense. In fact, it's Paul who says you are to be most pitied if there is no resurrection, if there is no eternity. And then in verse 20, and so to our God and to our Father be glory forever and ever. Not to me, Paul's saying, not to you, Paul's saying, but to God. For your generosity, glory to God. For my ministry, glory to God. For this gift you've given, glory to God. For your concern for me, glory to God. Not to Paul, not to Philippians, but to God. We work with God's power, God's money, God's resources, God's energy. We work with all that. We work with God's truth. We work in God's world and God's creation under God's stars. And so to him alone be the glory now and forever. And so greet every saint. As you relate to every saint, greet them in Christ Jesus. That is the foundation to relationships. It's a joy to go around the world and be greeted by brothers and sisters in Christ, because it's Christ that bonds us. It's not your job, like we run out of stuff to say if I don't know what in the world computer programming is. Our relationship is not based in that. It's not based in our gender, because relating to women is crazy. And relating to men is crazy. Our foundation for our relationships and our greeting to one another is knowing that we all have the same Savior. We have a foundation in that, and that I understand. Oh, you were a sinner? Damned to destruction? So was I. But you found Christ who loved you while you were still sinning? He died for you? I know all about that. I can talk to you about that all day long, and then tomorrow, and then again. Call of Duty, don't know what you're talking about. That movie you're talking about right now, I have no idea what you're saying. There's a lot that we cannot agree on and we'll never understand. But as Christians, we greet one another in Lord Jesus Christ and go, ah, I know what you're talking about. I know what you're talking about there. We can talk about that for a while and for eternity. And then he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit is a blessing to the congregation. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be so profound to your spirit that as you sin and as you fail in what I'm offering and what I'm suggesting and what I'm expounding to you, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ give you all peace and all comfort and all motivation to go on ahead. May the grace of Jesus Christ just continue to compel you today to be generous in all the ways God would have us to be generous. May that be your motivation. There is no more fire. There is no more punishment for you. Death is a joke because of Christ. And so may it be the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that pushes us out to continue again today and then tomorrow and then the day after. And may we offer that grace to our neighbors, to our husbands and wives and children, to our enemies, from this day on into eternity. Let's pray together. Lord God, we just thank you for your graciousness to us, your patience with us, your long suffering with us. Teach us to be content in you and you alone. Help us to realize that this is momentary and light affliction. Help us to keep that eternity in view. Help us to live for you today, giving up our lives because we have a citizenship that is in heaven, where our bodies are being made new and our homes are being created. Thank you for interceding for us day in and day out. Thank you for being so patient and so gracious. Help us to offer that to others as well. In Jesus' name, amen. You can turn your hymnals to 517. 517. I am resolved.
I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, great, highest, I will come to thee. I am resolved to go to the Savior, leaving my sin and strife. He is the true one, he is the just one, he hath the words of life. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee. I am resolved to follow the Savior, faithful and true each day. Heed what he saith, do what he telleth, he is a living way. I will hasten to sins so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee. I am resolved to enter the kingdom, leaving the path of sin. Friends may oppose me, foes may beset me, still will I enter in. Hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee.
Amen. You are dismissed.
Wait, 10 minutes.
Oh, yeah, 10 minutes. Bill's got a, yeah.